Father God, this morning we do want to pause and we thank you for a great service that we've had up to this point. And we thank you that your word teaches us that you are here, that your Holy Spirit will move up and down the aisles today. And I just pray that, Lord, we don't worry about anybody else in the next few moments, but that we truly just center our hearts upon your word, and that, Lord, you would just speak to each one of us individually. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity. And Lord, we're coming in from busy lives. I know for our family, it's been a busy week, but yet just a week that we've rejoiced in, we've looked forward to, and we thank you for all the encouragement that our church gave our family as well as our friends during Will and Marie's wedding yesterday. We thank you for that, Father God, and we just ask a special blessing upon them as they start their new life together as husband and wife, desiring to lay Christ as the foundation of that marriage. Lord, we just pause and as we continue in our Thanksgiving series here, this little mini two-part series, Lord, we do want to lift up Bruce and Rhonda to you. Thank you for a great message that he brought last week, and we just pray that you would get them healthy again and back to doing those things that they enjoy and love to do. Lord, help us to practice Psalm 46:10 and to be still and to know that you are God and that you'll be exalted among the nations. Lord, I pray that as we go through this message today, I'm kind of calling this the unconventional Thanksgiving Day message. Lord, we're coming in from different weeks, and I can only deliver the word as you've laid it on my heart and as I've studied this week, but it takes you to make it come alive. It takes you, it takes the Holy Spirit to take this word that I'll speak and then to apply it into each one of our hearts in the way that we need it. And you are the only one who's the thoughts and discerners of the intents of the heart. I can't do that, but you can. So Lord, just help us in the next few minutes. And if there's one here who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We just ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to finish up our two-part series in this idea, in this season of Thanksgiving. We do truly have a lot to be thankful for. I want you to kind of keep the image that you see here on the screen in your mind, and I'll deal with that image at the at the end of the message and tell you more about that. But I'm titling the message, Thankfulness Even When Life Is Tough. Thankfulness even when life is tough. If you look in your bulletin insert on the side of it, it just says thankful even when life is, and then there's actually nothing there. You can fill in that blank because you know what you go through on a daily basis. And so I pray that the message today encourages you. Lisa and I, for the past 2.5 months or so, we've been taking classes online in biblical counseling through the Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. And it's been great to take these classes with my wife and to work on this program together, in the certification together. But the more we go into each one of these classes, the more that we are convicted in our heart that God's word, the scripture, is sufficient for every area of our life. Amen, church? That literally the Bible speaks to those things in our life that we need. We can turn to God's word with confidence. We can turn to God's word in its authority, and we can know that from the beginning to the end, it is his infallible word, and it can speak to those things in our lives that we're challenged with. And so we know and we understand and we recognize as a people, life is not always easy, right? I mean, the reality is we get those mountaintop experiences, but as I listened to the lyrics of several of the songs we sang today, much of our life is lived in the valley. Much of our life is lived in a storm. It's in a challenge. It's, you know, it's been said that you're either coming out of a storm or you're getting ready to go into a storm. And the one constant in all of those things is our relationship with Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so it's kind of in that vein that we're going to be looking at this message today. The reality is this, church, when we think about the good times in our life and then you think about the difficulties that you've faced, the reality is, and I heard it put this way in a message, I was in Memphis, Tennessee, I went to a conference that this group is putting on, and I listened to like 15 messages over 3 days, and the one thing that just kept coming out is the things that you learn in the crucible of testing, You cannot learn when times are good. The things that you will learn in your life through the crucible of trial and testing, you cannot learn those things when times are good. And so when you're going through hardship and you press into Christ and you lean upon Christ, you will learn things that you cannot learn any other time. And so one of the places that Scripture speaks to it, and this is just one of many, many places in your Bible, if you want to turn, if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Psalm 13, that's where we're going to spend some time this morning, and then we'll dive into some other scriptures as well. But we're going to look at Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, we basically see David crying out. He is in one of these hard places in his life. We don't exactly know what has brought David to this point and why he's uttering this prayer, but we know that David definitely went through hardships. Maybe this is the time when his son Absalom, think of this, your own son wanting to kill you. Boy, that'd be a pretty tough thing to walk through, wouldn't it? And so maybe it was in that time that he was on the run and fleeing from Absalom that he wrote this down. Maybe it was when King Saul was actually after him and wanted to kill him. Maybe he's heartbroken and grieved over his sin with Bathsheba and the collateral damage that he caused by his own brokenness. We don't exactly know why he wrote this, what the situation was, but we know that he was going through what we would just call the dark night of the soul. He was going through that time when he was just crying out to the Lord and he was hurting. So with that being said, Psalm 13, starting in verse 1, says this, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This morning, as we go through this psalm and some other passages of Scripture, there's three main points I want to make this morning. As we think about these hard times, these tough times, these dark nights of the soul that we deal with here on planet Earth as we walk through brokenness in our own lives, brokenness in the lives of other people, there are three points we can pull out of here. We see in this psalm, David gives us a prayer to pray. He gives us a model prayer. He gives us a prayer to pray. We're going to look at some promises today that we can pull from Scripture, some promises that we can live by as we walk through these dark nights of the soul. And we're also going to learn that God has blessed us with a people that we can live with, the church. So we're looking at a prayer to pray, promises to live by, and a people to live with, the church. When David opens up, as he's speaking this prayer in Psalm 13, he begins by bringing his questions to God. Church, do you know today that it's okay to bring your questions to God? I mean, here's a man who is hurting. He's broken. And he brings his questions to God. That may not be our natural inclination. I know for me, and we joke about me being type A, if you guys only knew how type A I was in this head of mine. My natural reaction is not to bring my questions to God. My natural reaction is to fix it. It's to just to do what I know to do to fix things. But he says, no, he brings his hurt. He brings his questions to God. When we feel overwhelmed with life's hardships, maybe we don't want to do that. And it's not the natural thing for us to do. But if you remember last year, for those who sat through this series, we looked at a book that Albert Mohler wrote, and it was a great book, and it was called The Prayer That Turned the World Upside Down, and it was a study in the Lord's Prayer. And we spent several weeks working through the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things I was kind of convicted to do was go through Scripture and try to learn how many times, once again, my analytical mind, I wanted to know how many times does God invite us to come to him? Words like, call upon me, search for me, seek for me. And so I started to go through phrases like that, and I'm sure there's more I could have maybe found. But after several days of just looking at those type of words through Scripture with some helps of some commentaries and helps of a computer, 672 times I came up with that God invites us to come to Him. 672 times that the creator of the universe, who makes everything we see and the things we don't even see, He says, I want you to approach me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to call out to me. I want you to come to me. And so that's what we see David doing here. We saw in verse 1 and 2, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He's four different times he asked this word, how long? Have you been there, church? When you're in the middle of a toughness, when you're in the midst of a hardship, you ask, it's like, how long is this going to keep going? You know, if we know when things will end, it kind of helps us endure a little bit, doesn't it? But when you just have no idea, it can be really tough. And David is asking. I can see David on his face just saying, how long, God, do I got to do this? How long do I have to feel abandoned? Like you don't hear me. Like I'm on my own. Like I can't find you. How long am I going to feel this abandonment? And then he talked about the inner turmoil. How long am I going to feel this turmoil inside of me? I mean, the reality is, church, many of the battles that we fight are right here in the head and in the heart. And he's like, how long am I going to feel this inner conflict and this inner toil that's going on within me that I feel in my head and in my heart? How long do I got to battle that? And he says, how long are my enemies going to prevail over me? Have you been there? It's okay to bring those questions to God, church. I want you to know it's okay to ask God those questions. He also brings his request to God. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. It's okay to bring your requests to God. It's okay to bring your needs to God. And this is the what David is asking for. David is asking, he's saying, look upon me, consider me, answer me, don't forget me. I feel like I've been abandoned and I'm asking you to not forget me. He's saying, light up my eyes. It's literally, let me see what's really true. Isn't it hard when you're in the midst of the dark night of the soul? It's hard to even know at times what is true. And he's saying, you show me this, God. Light up my eyes. Let me understand what is real and what is true. And that's the what David is praying for. And then he says, why? He says, this is why I'm asking this. And this first phrase, I mean, if the Bible, people think that maybe the Bible doesn't speak to some of the, by the dark night of the soul, we're literally speaking to the point of death. We're like, you don't want to get off the bed. You don't want to go take that next step. And he says, I'm telling you this, and the reason why I'm telling you this, God, is because I'm afraid that I am going to die. I'm afraid I'm going to die if I keep going on like this. The Bible speaks to depression. The Bible speaks to anxiety. The Bible speaks to suicidal thoughts. The Bible speaks to all these things. And David says, this is why I'm calling upon you, God. And he says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what the enemy's going to say about me and ultimately what they're going to say about you as well. I'm asking you to not forget me. And this is why, because I have these fears. And then like we so oftentimes see with David, he's taking these questions and he's telling God why. And then there's like this switch that begins to happen. And he finishes the prayer by praising God. Bring your praises to God. It's hard to praise in the midst of the storm, but bring your praises to God. Because as he begins to remember in verse 5, he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David begins to lean on his past and press into his past. And he says, I'm remembering these things. I've trusted in these things. And I love this word steadfast. We don't even have a word to try to bring to sense what this means. In the Hebrew language, it was the word hased. And it was the culmination of every word that would describe love. It is the culmination of every word that would describe covenant, where one person makes a covenant with another person and it's not based on performance. He says, I love you that much. He said, it is my steadfast, covenant-keeping, unrelenting love for you. And David says, I'm remembering that and I have trusted in that. And my heart is going to rejoice in that. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the dark night of the soul, in the midst of the hardness of life, my heart is going to rejoice in your salvation. And he says, I will sing. Church, we have a lot to sing about this morning. We have a lot to rejoice about this morning. Even in the hardship, even in the toughness, we have a lot to rejoice about. And he says, I will sing because he, being God, has dealt bountifully with me. When you think about what our hearts have trusted in the steadfast love of God that we can trace literally from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end, and the fact that there has always been a plan and that Jesus was going to fulfill that plan, and that God had this relentless pursuit for us that through Jesus Christ, he would ultimately give his life on a cruel Roman cross. He was sinless. In him, there was no sin. He committed no sin. He's the only one who could do that, and he died upon a cruel Roman cross. But that's not where it ended. If it would have just ended there, then we would have no hope this morning. But today, as one of the songs sang, there is an empty tomb. Christ is risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he says, because of this steadfast love, because your long-lasting, covenant-keeping love, I can rejoice in that, and I'm gonna sing about that. David affirms the truth of who God is. David affirms the truth of what God has done for him, and it's the reality that God saves. God is still in the saving business today. Even in the midst of our junk, even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our heartache, even in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our suicidal thoughts, in the midst of our depression, all of those things, God is all about saving people. And David affirms the truth of what God has done in his past. He remembers his past victories. So in a nutshell, in that little psalm, you see that David brings his questions to God, he brings his requests to God, and he brings his praises to God. The second gift that we get in God's word as we jump out of this psalm is there are so many promises here. And I'm going to scratch the surface this morning of all the promises that we can find in God's word. In your bulletin, I've listed for you what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to hit these fairly quick, but I've given them to you because I want you to pin them up. I want you to put it somewhere where you can see these promises. He's given us promises to live by. One of which is a way of escape. A way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation that's overtaken you that's not common to man. That's really important to remember, because when we're in those battles, when we're in those tough places in life, the enemy, Satan, he wants to convince you that you are the only one that's ever gone through that. You are the only one that's ever had that problem. You are the only one that's ever had that failure. You are the only one who has ever felt this way. We're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that it's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We've got the promise of a good outcome. In Romans 8, 28 and 30, we read this, and we in Christianese and Christian language, we've so messed this verse up. We think everything's always going to work out good. We're never going to have any problems. That's not what this verse teaches. Listen to it. It says, and we know that for those who love God. So I've got to stop there and ask you this question. Do you love God this morning? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Have you been called according to the purposes of God? Because if you have, then God takes these valley moments. He takes these broken places, and look what he does. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It didn't say that all things are good, but it will work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified, which literally means to be declared not guilty. And those whom he justified, he glorified. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, we have a promise of a good outcome. We have the promise of forgiveness, church. 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have this other verse listed, but 1 John 1:7 says, if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light and we will have fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. We have the promise and the hope of forgiveness this morning. We have the promise of provision. Provision that God will meet our needs. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Look at this, church. Therefore, do not be anxious or worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we get to thinking so far ahead and we begin to run so many scenarios and try to run all the outcomes, it gets pretty exhausting playing God, doesn't it? I'm just going to be honest with you. It gets really exhausting playing God. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough issues for itself. He gives us the promise of provision. We have the promise of guidance. I love this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Heart doesn't mean that muscle that beats in your chest. It's literally the deep wellspring of where all your seat of emotions and affections are, your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You have the promise of guidance from God's word, the promise of a harvest. I love this passage of scripture. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. There is a principle within scripture of reaping, sowing and reaping. Okay? It's all throughout scripture. We can see that. It says, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this next verse is one that we as a leadership team have to continually remind ourselves, and you as a body of believers need to remind yourself as well. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Church, this morning, we got to remember, I've said it a lot over the past several weeks, I am not the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man's heart, but the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit, when we go, Paul says in Corinthians, some plant, some water, but ultimately it's God who gives the increase. In Isaiah 55, it says that God's word will not come back to him void. So when we proclaim the truth of God's word, he says, look, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts, declares the Lord. But just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven to water the earth, to make it bud and flourish, so is the word that goes from my mouth, that it will not return to me void. Do we believe that this morning? Because if you believe that, if you believe that God's word does not come back to him void, it makes that last verse all the more important. Let us not grow weary in doing good, because we're trusting that the word is going out and it won't return to him void, and in due season there will be a reaping. There's a promise of a harvest. Before we went in on this last REC, I got to know a young man through the weekend. And as we were there in the jail through the weekend, got to know him, and on the last day, he stood up. And he shared that when we went in and did the invites a week prior to the REC weekend, he said he was going to go, and then in his mind, he had changed his mind. He was backing out. He was not going. 10 minutes before we came in to do the call to bring the guys in for the REC weekend, 10 minutes before we went in, he got a letter from someone in this church. He opened it. He read it. God convicted him, and he came on the REC weekend, and he gave his life to Christ. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep it up, because God's promised a harvest. He's also promised wisdom for us. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. This next verse is one of my favorites. I quote it daily. Often, it actually came up on a Bible app. A lot of people have the same Bible app, and it was the verse of the day, and I started getting texts throughout the day. Thought of you today. Thought of you today. I love this verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. The leadership team lives this verse. We say it often. We're in over our heads. And we're calling upon God for his help. We're calling upon God for his wisdom. We want to do well in leading. And we need the thoughts that only he can give us. Literally with a text, a phone call, an email. You guys know this. Things can change in just a moment. And it's those simple, humble prayers. Lord, help me. Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your guidance. Help me speak into this situation. And he'll answer us and he'll show us things that we don't even know. We got the promise of sufficient grace. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Look at what Paul says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. We have the promise to answered prayer, 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And then finally, the last one I want to hit is we have a promise of a life to come. We have a promise of a life to come, church. In Revelation 21, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. There's another reality to the fact that there's eternal life. A lot of pastors want to stop there today at what I just read. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that's what you have to look forward to, what I just read to you today. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of eternity spent with Christ. But there's another reality about us, and as far as eternity goes, he says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We have to preach the whole counsel of God's word. So do you know Christ today? If you do, we have great hope. If you don't, today is the day of salvation. You're not promised another day. Today would be the day of salvation. We have promises to live by. The last gift I want to talk about this morning is a people to live with. Before we talk about it, I just want to talk about the word church for a minute. When the Bible uses the word church in the Greek form, it's ecclesia, and it's spelled two ways, both same meaning, ecclesia. And it means a called out people, a called out assembly. When the Bible uses the word church or ecclesia, it's talking about a group of people. It's not talking about a building. Okay, church is not a building. I am very thankful for this building. I'm thankful for this facility. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with a place where we can come and worship. I'm thankful for a place that gets used all throughout the week for many different things within our community. God has blessed us with this, and this is a way we can reach out into our community. But the building is not the church. The church are the people who are sitting here today who have named Christ as Savior and Lord. That is the church. It's the people. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, and I love this, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then look at what he says. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is a beautiful thing that I see before me today, where we've got young and middle-aged and older in our congregation. We come from all different kinds of backgrounds. There are rich, there are poor, there are educated and uneducated. And in the context of the church is where we get to see that and celebrate it. And we have one thing in common, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see Jew or Greek, slave or free, poor or rich, male or female. He sees our oneness in Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul said it this way, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace." And he says it this way, "Then there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all." That is the church. That's not a building. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of comfort." Now watch this, church. "Who comforts us in our tribulation." Who comforts us in all our tribulation. So when you're in that dark night of the soul, when you're battling the emotions that come with all of that, he comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? So that we as the church may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. In Galatians 6, Paul talks about one another care. "If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Are you bearing burdens for other people today? Are you carrying burdens? Are you being iron sharpening iron? Hebrews 10, I love this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the manner of, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." How many believe this morning that Jesus is coming back? If you believe that, you better keep meeting together as the church. He says, don't quit doing that. You need to do that all the more as we see that day approaching. We meet together to encourage and admonish and to raise one another up. On the next slide, I got a couple statements. Church can be hard for some. Church can be hard for some. Church can be a blessing to all. Here's the context of that. I got this off of Tori Sturgeon's page. She shared this. It's where I first saw it. And the title of the article is "Church is Hard." Church is hard. Church is hard for the person walking through the doors afraid of judgment. Church is hard for the preacher's family under the microscope of an entire body. Church is hard for the prodigal soul returning home, broken and battered by the world. Church is hard for the girl who looks like she has it all together but doesn't. Church is hard for the couple who fought the entire ride to the service. That never happens. Church is hard for the single mom surrounded by couples holding hands and seemingly perfect families. Church is hard for the widow or widower with no invitation to lunch after the service. Church is hard for the deacon with an estranged child. Church is hard for the person singing worship songs overwhelmed by the weight of the lyrics. Church is hard for the man insecure in his role as a leader. Church is hard for the wife who longs to be led by a righteous man. Church is hard for the nursery volunteer who desperately longs for a baby to love. Church is hard for the single woman or the single man praying that God will bring them a mate. Church is hard for the teenage girl wearing a scarlet letter ashamed of her mistakes. Church is hard for the sinners. Church is hard for me. It's hard because on the outside it all looks so shiny and perfect. Sunday best in behavior and dress. However, underneath those layers you find a body of imperfect people, carnal souls, selfish motives. But here is the beauty of church. Church isn't a building, a mentality, or an expectation. Church is a body. Church is a group of sinners saved by grace, living in fellowship as saints. Church is a body of believers bound as brothers and sisters by eternal love. Church is holy ground where sinners stand as equals before the throne of grace. Church is a refuge for the broken hearts and a training ground for mighty warriors. Church is a converging of confrontation and invitation where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Church is a lesson in faith and in trust. Church is a bearer of burdens and a giver of hope. Church is a family coming together, setting aside differences, forgetting past mistakes, and rejoicing in the smallest of victories. Church, the body, and the circle of sinners turned saints is where He resides. And if we ask, He is faithful to come. So even on the hard days at church, the days when I'm at odds with a friend, when I've walked in bearing burdens heavier than my heart can handle, yet masking the pain with a smile on my face, when I've worn the pressures of the world under the microscope, when I've longed for a baby to hold or fought back tears as the lyrics were sung, when I've walked back in, afraid and broken, after walking away, I'll remember He has never failed to meet me there. Church is hard, but church can be a blessing. I believe this. I heard a pastor say this long ago, and I still believe it today. The church, even with all of her faults, is still the best thing going this side of heaven. Still the best thing going this side of heaven. We can be thankful even in the tough times of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says, once again, we can pray a prayer. We have a prayer to pray. We have promises to live by and a people to live with. Remember the picture at the beginning? So after the marriage talk Lisa and I gave at the jail last Sunday, we were given that talk when Bruce was up here preaching. After the talk, they do a question and answer session, and one of the guys asked Lisa, he said, "I've given my life to Christ this weekend, but I have made such a wreck of my life. How can I convey this to my wife? That the change that I want to make this weekend, I've just made such a wreck of it. What do I do? How do I share this with my wife? How do I start over?" I was really proud of Lisa. She paused for a little bit and she said, just give me a second, I'm thinking. And she was praying. And she said, it's kind of like a puzzle. It's like a 50,000 piece puzzle that you just chucked and made a wreck of it. And there's pieces laying all over the place. And she says, this is what you do. You pick one piece up at a time and you do the next right thing. One piece at a time and you do the next right thing. And by God's grace, he puts that puzzle back together. This morning I need, where's Isaiah? Isaiah's going to help me out. Come on up here, brother. And Keith, I need your help. Keith Monday, can you help me too? I got to bring the rope out every now and then. I've used this before. Keith, could you take one end of that rope? And then, yeah, you go that way. Isaiah, you take this in and you go that way. Just stretch it out as far as you can. All right. Somewhere on this rope. Thank you. Somewhere on the rope, in about the middle of it, I have a green line somewhere. It's a really small green line. It's so small, I can't find it. Anyways, that represents eternity past, this direction. This represents eternity future, that direction. That little green line that I had, it was about that small. That's you. That's me. Life's hard. We go through the dark nights of the soul and we struggle. And we question and we ask God. Momentary afflictions. James reminds us that our life is like a vapor. We're literally here today and gone tomorrow. And in the scope of eternity, it wasn't even a blink. Not even a blink. But sometimes we get like Job and we question God. And we demand answers. And all the while, we're serving a God who's totally outside of time, both directions. It's hard to trust, but we have to, church. We have to trust. I'm going to invite our worship team to, you can just lay that down, guys. I'm going to invite our worship team to come this morning. Maybe this message is for you. Maybe today, this message had nothing to do with you. I guarantee you, it will at some point. Maybe the message didn't apply to you. Maybe Psalm 13 doesn't apply to you today. Maybe you've walked through that storm and you're good right now. I guarantee you this message will apply to you. And you will have those tough times. I want you to know there's prayer to pray. I want you to know that there's promises to live by. And I want you to know that there's a people here to do life with, to encourage. If you're here today and you have a need, and I mean this, we ask this every week. We're asking you to trust us and to take your mask off. If you have a need this morning and there's something you're struggling with, don't walk out of here. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us stand. We're going to worship together. And as we worship, if you have a need, myself, there'll be a lady up here as well. We would love an opportunity to just pray with you this morning.